So if you logged in from the actual YouTube site, not from the River of Life site, you follow it back to our web channel, you can actually leave comments as the video is rolling. So if there's an issue, maybe you can't hear me, you can't see me correctly, something's happening, go ahead and just follow this link back to the YouTube site and leave me a comment and I'll be able to see that. All right, well, let's go ahead and get started. We'll open up with prayer and see where we go from here. So, Father, thank you for this day that Lord, you have made. And we will rejoice. We'll be glad in this day, Father. We'll be glad in the fact that you have built your church, Lord, not on a building. It's not based on any other thing than your Spirit holding us together. And so, Spirit of the Lord, we ask that you come, that you open our hearts, you speak to our lives. May we feel your presence. May we experience you, God. Lord, teach us, challenge us, grow us, mature us, Father. Lord, use this opportunity as we all stay home to do something that you plan to do, Father, maybe that we wouldn't have experienced had we all come together. Lord, we just ask for your blessing upon those who are here today. We ask for all the technical difficulties to be worked out, Father. Spirit of the Lord, I pray that you open our eyes and our heart to see and hear your heart from your scripture. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you might hear my kids in the background. That's okay. Just ignore them. It's like any other day at River of Life where the kids are running around and doing what they do best. Oh, hey, Aislinn says good morning. And I say good morning back, Aislinn. Christine says, amen. This is cool. I love the comments. You know, I love my feedback, right? So I find it really interesting going back through notes from previous sermons, let's say 5-6 weeks ago. And we were speaking about the fact that God had been bringing the church, the capital C church, through difficult challenges over the recent past because he wanted to teach us to hold on to him when there's nothing left to hold on to. That kind of brought a smile to my face as I read that. Because, you know, when you strip every element from a comfortable service, a service that you're used to, out of the church, and now it's just you and the Lord and your family. No music, no people greeting you. You know, will we still be able to hold on to him and receive from him, to hear his voice, to connect with his presence? This is just one more of those opportunities I see that the Lord is going to take advantage of our time away and teach us to hold on to him when there's nothing left to hold on to, physically speaking. He's teaching us to trust him when there are no other options. You can go back to videos and hear us preaching about this, like I said, 5-6 weeks ago, to build an enduring faith as we thrive in a new normal. So the Holy Spirit is also trying to teach us what it's like to move in his voice and his power when we're not comfortable. And that is the new normal for us. So asking for the Lord to show us how we can be a blessing to people while they are stressed out, while they're panicking in fear. Maybe they have needs. Maybe reaching out when you're out shopping and just being open to the idea of praying with or encouraging someone that you encounter at the store. This week, I was able to minister to someone online who's a fellow employee at work, which was really cool. He and I were sharing a screen and having a discussion, trying to solve a problem. And he happened to see something saved to my desktop, a file that had the word worship in it. And he just went off on, you know, some of the disappointments he's had with religion. And I was able to actually speak with him for some large amount of time about the differences between religion and the truth of relationship with the Lord and experiencing the love of God. And we worked through just like a little conversational time that I don't believe would have happened had we not been in that place at that time doing that activity remotely, both of us. And so just be open to that even while you're remote and you're working from home, for some of us who are, that the Lord might have us joining in phone conversations or things over the internet that might be just the right thing that that person needs to hear through the next piece of the day. Let me move on really quickly. I wanted to break away from our Acts study where we've been discussing the kingdom of God. We've been in Acts 2 through 4 for some number of weeks, and we've been looking at the way the Holy Spirit led the church from the beginning of the church, and we wanted to look at over time how he has moved the church and how we could look at the trajectory of the past and maybe implement that into the church of today, into our lives today. In short, going back to what is the Holy Spirit saying, what is he doing, and how do we join him in that? How do we cry out for more filling from the Holy Spirit to the point that we're not just filled, but we're overflowing? How can the overflowing of our life spill over and touch others? How can it affect our family? How can it affect those around us? I actually felt like we were going to break away from that Acts 2 through 4 piece of scripture and kind of go off of something new today, but it feels like it's in the same vein as what we've been covering. But 2 weeks ago, I was in another church service, a night church service with another local church, and I felt like the Lord was speaking 1 Peter 5:6 into my heart. And it was relevant in that moment and in that service, but it hasn't left me. It's been on my heart for the last 2 weeks, just really shaking me. So if you have your Bible, I'm not going to be able to pull up any scriptures on the screen, but open your Bibles to 1 Peter 5:6. I'll open mine there as well. So if you're looking for it, it's page 1000. It's on the left. And it says, 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. And what we want to look at first from that scripture, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor, is that he has an active plan in that command to humble ourselves. He has an active plan with a correct sense of timing to honor his children. So what I want to grab onto before we even find ourselves focusing in on the humility part, I want to look at the heart of God part where he's talking about he wants to lift his children up. Okay. God is not a God who is saying, humble yourselves because I want to take away or take you down a notch and take away some of your confidence, and I want to just make you see yourself as less than you are. That's not the point here. The point is I want to lift you up. And there are things in our life, maybe the way we see ourselves, maybe things we take confidence in, maybe ways that we pride ourselves in our own abilities, where that is going to get in the way of the kind of uplifting that the Lord wants to do. And so he's patiently waiting on us to humble ourselves, to get past self-dependence and pride or the way we are willing to try to do things in our own strength before he lifts us up. Again, he's not trying to look for ways to break us down. He's a good father. He's looking for ways to pull us up and out of ourself and our self-centeredness and our selfishness. And the first call to enter into that perfect plan is humility. The door to God's next level in your life, the door to your destiny, let's call it, in making it sound epic here, is something as simple as humility, another level going lower so that he can go higher in our life. His plan is perfect for us. It's a perfect fit. It may not be one that we picked out for ourselves. And his timing is unquestionably right. So you might find yourself, you know, hearing those words and saying, wow, I don't feel like God's timing is perfect. I really wish he would have come through in my life in this way, or I really wish by now he would have done this. And, you know, he's got a plan. He's waiting for us to enter wholeheartedly into that. And at times, we're a little obstinate. We're a little stuck on our own abilities, or we're depending on ourselves and not enough on him. And so what he's looking for is another level of humility, okay? John the Baptist said in John 3:29-30, I'll just read it. I won't wait for us to go there. that the bridegroom marries the bride, that's Jesus and the church, and the best man is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. I am filled with joy at his success, Jesus' success. He must become greater and greater so that I must become less and less. If you can hear John the Baptist's heart here, he's simply happy to see the success of Jesus and the way Christ is joining with his church. And he's filled with joy at that success, and he understands at times he must become less and less so that Christ can have that agenda in the church. Yes, John 3, 29 to 30, Christine. God has a plan for us, and the first way we're going to enter into it is humility. I know that we probably ask ourselves, well, how do I just turn on, you know, flip the switch for humility in my life? Is it just a decision that today I'm going to be more humble? No, it's actually a process of asking the Holy Spirit to walk you on a journey where he takes you through the process of humility. It is a desire that we do it ourselves in a sense of I'm doing my inventory. I'm catching myself when I'm reacting in pride, when I'm seeing myself as all sufficient and not depending on God. But really, at the end of the day, we don't have the power to just flip a switch and say, today I'll be more humble. We really need him to walk us through it. So once again, the invitation to humble ourselves is actually an invitation to partner with the Holy Spirit and to experience through his presence and through the course of this journey that he's taking us on, to see him do something supernatural as he sets us free from probably the thing that we would hold most core to ourselves, and that is who we see ourselves to be and how we react to the things around us. Oh, thanks, Christine. I appreciate it. So part of God's deliverance and healing over the course of our lifetime throughout this mechanism that we call discipleship, which is following Jesus over a lifetime, part of that process is he walks us through healing from hurts of our past, through the disappointments of life, as we experience deliverance from who we see ourselves to be, those ways that we limit ourselves, those ways that break us and therefore make us less than optimal in our relationships with other people. That process is continuous. And as we humble ourselves further, we're able to see that God was there working in our brokenness the entire time. And as we see that fact that he was always there, that he was never held back, or that he was never diminished in any way by our brokenness, he was always working a plan for us. We're able to trust him going forward, that whatever he's calling us to is going to, he's not limited by wherever we are today. He will have his way in us. So he's working a plan to progressively free us from this burden of serving ourselves. We've said this many times, but to serve yourself is probably the most difficult burden you will ever bear. And the invitation to serve Christ and not yourself, to die to yourself, is the most freeing state that we can find ourselves in. And so anytime we can dump off some chunk of ourselves on him and allow him to change and touch us and develop us, then we experience new realms of freedom throughout the rest of our lifetime. Humility, if I can make sure we call this out, humility in God's plan is not the same thing as humiliation. So if you hear the word humility, and if your brain is thinking the definition humiliation, then we just need to get on the same page and adjust that definition. God is not interested in humiliating people when he asks for us to humble ourselves, okay? The Lord designed you with a personality and a set of skills and an imagination and artfulness, and he developed you to be who you are because he saw the world and realized it was missing something important, and that was you. So he put you in this world. He doesn't want to crush you and humiliate you and destroy who you are. He wants you to be fully you. He just wants you to be to have the very nature of Christ, who was a king, and he didn't presume to maintain that kingly stature, but he became a man. And he gave up those things for others, to serve the will and the plan of God, so that the world could connect with God in a way that they could not connect with prior to Christ's coming to the earth. And that's what he's looking for. Can we be fully us and yet fully take on the nature of Christ through humility, serving others so that they can experience that freedom, that place with Jesus that they couldn't have experienced if we hadn't bridged that gap in humility? The hallmark of maturity is humility. The hallmark of maturity is humility. So those that are struggling with issues in humility, let's just say it this way, they're on a pathway toward maturity. But that's a sign that the Lord needs to develop some things within your character if you're struggling over it. Yeah, it's not a place to shame yourself. Just realize that God is growing you. You know, as our children grow, we give them more responsibility. We expect them to be able to rise to new challenges and new occasions, right? And that's what the Lord is doing for us. So if you feel like suddenly God is holding you to a new standard, that's okay. Don't own it in your own strength, but realize he loves his kids and he will mature them. That is a promise. To humble yourself is to surrender to the vagueness of the Holy Spirit, trusting that he is sovereign in all of the little details. Now, what do I mean about that? Sometimes the Holy Spirit is communicating ideas and he's communicating the love of God, the security that God is sovereign in all things, but he's not always giving you the next step of the journey, right? And so it feels vague to our natural man and to our reasoning, and we sometimes become insecure in that. And the point is that when we can let go of that insecurity of not being in control, we've found another level of humility in our life. To fight to maintain control of all things in your life is a sign that you are busy serving for and that you are not humble in that area of your life, wherever you're trying to maintain control. So be looking for those control freak areas of your life and realize that that's an opportunity for humility. That's an opportunity to pray into that, saying, since you're sitting at home, go ahead and get out your pad and start writing down areas where maybe the Holy Spirit is now speaking to you of places where you're trying to maintain control, where maybe you're not willing to be straightforward and honest per se in all of the details with others maybe. And that's because you're trying to protect something of yourself. And really what you're doing is you're hiding the brokenness, the inability to flow in a lack of control. And there are opportunities for God's humility to come. I hope that makes sense. To humble oneself is a completely different experience than the process of being humbled. So the Lord will have his way in our life, but just understand this. The First Peter 5 verse says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. This is not the process of God humbling you. He's inviting you to do your own work here under the power of the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't ask you to do something that you are not either capable of doing yourself or that he was not willing to do within you as you surrender and partner with him in that process. So just understand this. The Lord will humble those who continuously operate in a state of pride and self-sufficiency. Guarantee it. And there is scriptural that he opposes the proud, right? He gives grace to the humble. Grace is the ability to do through the supernatural, through the grace of the Holy Spirit, what you can't do for yourself. So the invitation, humble yourself, is Holy Spirit, I partner with you. I see an area of my life where I'm not walking in humility, where I'm not approaching the Father in humility, where maybe I'm not approaching others in humility. And I invite you into this broken place that you could put the pieces back together, rearrange them and heal them in a way that makes sense. And that glorifies Jesus, that matures me, that makes me a more spotless bride. He will do that He's inviting us to step into the process of humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. See, his hand is there. His hand is in it. He's not waiting on the sidelines to say, you know, you fix yourself and then come back and we'll talk about the next level here. But he's saying, you're in my hand and under my mighty hand, and I'll do that work. But I want you to walk into that and partner with me and be proactive to step into that place with me. To be humbled means some external force reflects your inadequacy to operate as you once assumed possible or probable. So, you know, in some area of your life, you thought you were, let's say, a level 10 on a 10 scale. And then this external force, whatever it might be, humbles you when it shows you that you really aren't a 10. Maybe you're more like a 3 or a 4, right? And it's embarrassing. It's humiliating in a sense, right? And there's some shame that can be attached to that. And there's the inadequacy and the failures and all those negative things that rise up from that experience. And that is not what God is calling us into. He's not saying, hey, I'm going to humble you. He's saying, humble yourself under my mighty hand. Let's enter into my humility. It's supernatural, okay? Can't say it any other way. For those of you who are with family, this is a great time, you know, when the service is over, that you might call some things out about yourself. You know, don't pick on someone else in your family, and be honest. And maybe it's time to pray with each other for deliverance from that taskmaster of ourself, of our pride and our self-sufficiency. This may become important, even more important in the days ahead, not knowing where this virus is going to take us, but you know, we don't know if the economy is going to become more difficult as a result of people not working. We don't know if food or toilet paper is going to become even more difficult to find. We just simply don't know. And I'm just bringing this into a real world scenario, but you know, to realize that we are not able to care for ourselves in our own strength, and to call on the Lord to do that is an act of humbling ourselves. You know, scripture even says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, and you know, I will hear and I will heal their land. There's an invitation to humility throughout the scriptures that is a precursor to God's mighty hand and his provision and his healing power and his touch over, you know, even in the First Chronicles verse, even the nation itself. So this is a message I believe that is timely. Not only for your own personal life, but even on a much larger scale, that the Lord moves in power through those who exhibit humility. Humbling oneself comes with almost that same cleansing feeling as when we repent from, let's say, a sin or a stronghold in our life, because pride in and of itself is sinful. It's one of the things that the Lord hates because it separates us from him. It's that thing, that quintessential element that tells the Father, I don't need you. And that stops his hand from fully moving. And so he really hates that. And it's not that he hates that aspect of us. He just hates the thing that separates us and divides us from him fully encountering us and from us fully encountering him. So it comes with a cleansing feeling. So if there's a part of you that's fearing the process of humbling yourself, maybe you're saying it's like the same kind of level of frustration or that you might feel or discomfort you might feel praying for patience. You know, as we often tell each other, we encourage each other almost as if it was a principle of life. Don't pray for patience. You might be feeling that same level of anxiety. I don't pray for humility because then the Lord has to knock you down 5 levels so he can build you up again. And you don't want that in your life. Actually, you do. There's a sense of cleansing and healing and freedom that comes. Just like think of strongholds in your life when you finally let go and you said, I'm done. I can't hold on to this thing in my life any longer. I'm giving it over to you. And you felt like a fresh wind of his presence come in. Maybe you felt a fresh wave of his love come into your life. And you knew he was now with you more than you had experienced or felt him in a long time. That's what the process of humility can do for us as we carve off these pieces of self-dependence and seeing ourselves greater than we are. There's freedom there. You know, when we have separated ourselves or isolated ourselves from other people, because of course we are right, obviously. And then we humble and we begin to seek the fact that maybe the fact that we were right doesn't really matter anymore. We feel a fresh wind of his spirit come into our life. We have the opportunity for relationships to be restored. There's freedom. There's hope. There's new life, a new growth. I guess I'm trying to demystify the act of humbling oneself, and I'm also trying to remove the fear of walking through the process. It also gives you a newfound appreciation for his grace. It builds a testimony in your life that you can share with others when you see that same element maybe erupting in their life, and maybe you see that person just bumping into the same patterns over and over, and you really want to see their freedom, then you can tell stories of the times that God walked you through the process of humbling yourself, and you can more specifically walk them through the times where he lifted you up. And, you know, the First Peter 5, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up in his time. And we get to tell these stories about the amazing timing of God and the amazing uplifting that he did and the time that he gave you more than you ever even imagined through that process and that act. That's life-changing to people. You know, that's that your testimony. Don't ever underestimate the power of that and sharing your weakness over your successes and sharing how the Lord was faithful and strong in those broken times. And that's going to be hope and healing, especially again in the days ahead. If hope becomes a rare commodity, we don't know, but if it does, then you are the carrier of hope, and you cannot carry hope and walk in pride at the same time. You can't look down on the needs of others and think to yourself, well, I would never find myself in their shoes. I just wouldn't allow myself to find myself there. There's a lack of compassion when that little voice is speaking in the back of your mind, back of your heart. And even though when you're in that place, even though everything you say is technically and say scripturally right, that attitude of the heart speaks louder than the truth of the scriptures, and the lack of compassion nullifies all of the good things that God might be doing through scriptural principle, through truth, through encouragement. And instead, all the other person is hearing is that other voice, which is, you know, you don't identify, you would never find yourself in that state or that level of brokenness. And therefore you're ministering from here and they're here. You know, we need to bring ourselves down to the other person's level and minister to them out of the humility and bring them hope from the broken place that we are, letting them know, you know, God is the one who lifts us up, and he has a timing, and his timing is always perfect. He's a good father, and he's not interested in breaking you or hurting you. And, you know, surrender to him and give yourself over to him. And let's invite him right now to come and meet your need. And there's life in that place. Excuse me, I dropped something. All right, I'm back. Where was I? Oh, how about we move on? 1 Peter 5, verse 7. The next verse, after he says, humble yourself, the Lord will lift you up in his time. The very next verse is, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. We often pull that verse off out of the scripture. We put it on a plaque, cast your cares on him, he cares for you. Stamp a butterfly and a rose on it, and now you have a plaque or a poster on the wall or a Facebook post. Oftentimes we fail to connect with it, the previous verse. Humble yourself under his mighty hand. He will lift you up in his timing. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, they're connected. That's one conversation that's going on here. And we can't take the cast your cares verse out of context with the humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God principle, that he will lift you up. But as you're in this process, walking out this Lord, I need you, humility, that he's saying, okay, perfect. Your heart is right where I want it to be. Now cast your cares on me because I want you to know that I deeply care about you. We cannot receive the verse 7, I care about you, cast your care on me, until we've walked through the verse 6, humble yourself and I'll lift you up principle. We can't underestimate the critical importance of living in the reality of he cares for you. I mean, that is more than a scripture. It's more than a principle that we put up on our refrigerator. The he cares for you is a reality that has to become so real to us. It has to change our attitude and our motivation. It has to shape our fear into trust and hope. Let me see here. I got my thoughts were thrown off. I read a comment. His care secures our trust in him. If we don't realize, if we don't seat ourselves deeply in the care that he has for us, then fear of the unknown will preoccupy us and just dump anxiety into our day like we've never experienced before. And let's be honest, you know, as we're walking through the unknown of an epidemic, there's a lot of opportunity for just low level, low boiling anxiety to just sort of stay in the background of our day. And maybe some of us aren't feeling that, but you know, there's a good portion of us or others around us who are feeling that anxiety of the unknown. And we have to remind ourselves before the I'm casting my cares on him, it's he cares for us. If we don't fully grasp that he cares for us and we just walk through the motions of casting our cares on him, it's going to feel like we're playing the lottery. We're not sure if we're going to win. We might lose. We're not seated in anything real. It's just walking through a process of throwing our anxiety onto something, unsure if he's even there and listening. So we have to reconnect before you ask him for anything, before you cast any care on him. We need to reflect on and worship him and thank him, be grateful for the fact that he cares for us. Christine, you said, casting your cares on Jesus requires humbling or you will pick them right back up and try to control the outcome. I'm glad you said that. That is actually a really good point. That piece of us that wants to control will take it right out of his hands the moment we cast it away. You're absolutely right. Let me switch over here. This is cool. Technology has given us the ability to do this. Can you imagine if we didn't have technology and we were on, in our homes, hunkering down and unable to connect? This is really cool. So the very next verse, so humble yourselves under God's mighty power. He'll lift you up. Cast your care upon him for he cares for you. The next verse, verses 8 and 9, is stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I hear this warning coming from the care of God. You know, he cares for you. So stay alert and watch out. There's someone else who doesn't care for you and he's a killer and a thief and a destroyer, and he's actively looking for someone to destroy. That doesn't mean you should fear it. It just means, hey, stay alert that you don't miss out on the fact that he cares for you. And in walking in humility, he's able to lift you up and he's able to take you out of the influence of the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I hope you hear my heart in that. I'm not saying bad things won't happen in your life, but what I'm saying is he has a way of making all things work together for good. That scripture. And he has a way of pulling us out of even snares and traps. I would encourage you, just write this down and read it later. Psalms 91, where he even talks about how he'll pull us from the snare of the fowler and he'll protect us from disease. It doesn't mean bad things aren't happening. It doesn't mean the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy isn't actively on the move. But it does mean that as we humble ourselves and he lifts us up, he can pull us out of the impact of those attacks. And I hope that makes sense. Will there be loss sometimes in our life? Yeah. I mean, I've had some horrible things happen to me that I wish didn't happen. But have I watched the Lord use those things? Have I watched him lessen the impact? Yes. Beyond a doubt, I have watched him turn some of the worst things that have happened to me to the biggest blessings that have defined even where my life may have taken a turn for the unexpected, and it wound up being a turn that led to my good. It was beneficial, or it set me up for a career move in the future that was beneficial, or freedom, or he's done so many amazing things, and had taken so many opportunities to bless in the attack that I just don't want to see you miss out on that, because we are not staying alert to the fact that the devil's out there trying to break, to kill, steal, destroy, and instead we're trying to handle it in our own strength. And the invitation to humble ourselves and then cast our cares, because he cares for us, gets dropped. And instead, we find ourselves just busy and trying to rack our brains to find the next solution that in our own strength will come through, the plan B, if you will, to our prayer. I have a scripture I want to read. I wasn't planning on this, but this is something that I've kept up on my wall for some time now. It's from Psalms 127, verse 1. Psalms 127, 1. If God doesn't build the house, the builders are only building shacks. If God doesn't guard the city, the night watchman might as well take a nap. It's useless to rise early and go to bed late and work your worried fingers to the bone. Don't you know that God enjoys giving rest to those he loves? He enjoys giving rest to those he loves. There's a plan as the enemy is coming to kill, steal, and destroy. He has a plan to give you rest, not only to be a blessing, to protect you, to rescue you, to provide for you, but he wants to throw rest on top of that, okay? This is just the benefit of serving and loving and being a child of a good, good father. Amen? I have a comment here. Oh, yeah. So Tom, he says he loves Psalm 91. He's a big amen. I'm with you, brother. So we have an enemy. He's here to kill, steal, and destroy. But, really, if we can keep reading verse number 9, stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Okay. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. And in this time, when we're talking about the COVID-19 virus, I mean, literally our brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same challenges that we are. Stand firm against the devil. Be strong in your faith. Okay, so what is the devil coming to do? Kill, steal, and destroy. This is not a trick question. What is the Lord trying to do through us? He's trying to build within us the urgency to stand firm in our faith. When I work this thing backwards, if I knew someone was coming to kill, steal, and destroy, faith would not be the thing I would apply in that backwards. If I knew someone was coming to kill, steal, and destroy, faith would not be the thing I would apply in that moment. Okay. Looking for is he's building a new level of faith. And he, what you want is to let him build that faith, because once he does, that new level of faith becomes your new normal. It becomes your new baseline. You want that in your life. You want him to stretch your faith and to build it, because then tomorrow you're more prepared to face even bigger giants than you were today. And so let him do that in you. Don't fear that faith stretching process. Partner with him. Celebrate it. Your anxiety might go up a little bit. I can't over the physical process, but in your spirit, man, in your soul, we need to come to that place where we can say, it is well with my faith, and celebrate the fact that he's stretching me. He loves me enough to stretch me. Amen. I promised myself that I wouldn't tear up because, paper is such a precious commodity around here, and I don't want to waste the paper on tears. Just a joke. What is our faith supposed to be strong in? I'd like to read the next verse. So this is 1 Peter 5:10. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you've suffered a little while, he will restore, support, strengthen you, He will place you on a firm foundation. What is our faith supposed to be strong in? It's supposed to be strong in the fact that God, in his kindness, called it in the kindness of God. This is key. Understanding the kindness of God, the kindness of God that called you to enter into the life that he has, which is at the end of that story, the happily ever after, is you will share in the very glory and be taken out by the knees halfway through the process. The kindness of God is the insurance policy that guarantees no matter what happens, the kindness of God will be there to, I'm going to reread this again, verse 10, restore, support, strengthen you, and place you on a firm foundation. You will not find yourself in a place in the kindness of God where you can say, I am not supported, I have no foundation, I have no strength, and there will never be a plan for restoration. That it just simply isn't true. That is just the voice of the enemy just trying to destroy your faith so that you'll easily just accept whatever he's bringing into your life. So we stand firm against the devil in our faith by opposing the things that kill, steal, and destroy. It's not only about standing in faith for ourselves and for our family. I want to take the time to remind you that standing in faith against the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy includes the community that God has put you in. And so whatever circles, friendships, relationships, or for them, okay, there are people who are walking around with no sense of hope, and you're going to invade their fearful places with the hope of God because you are so ready to stand firm in your faith in the kindness of God. You will be infectious and help them see and understand and know and encounter the kindness of God just because you are putting that on display of the kindness of God. You are a benefactor of the kindness of God, and it has changed who you are. This is something that we really have to begin to seek him to do in our life. And maybe write this down as something you're going to pray for this week. And that is, God, I have to encounter and absorb and walk out the reality of the kindness of God, which will build my faith in a place where I feel secure in standing against the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Lord, I ask for you to humble me, to walk me through the process of humility where it's no longer about me, but my life is all about living in and out of the kindness of God that has called me to share in even your very glory, God. Amen. That's good preaching. We're back. Awesome. Okay. I'm seeing people say that they could see us again. Dropping packets. Well, I'm sorry for my packet loss. I apologize. I will understand if this thing falls apart and you just have where some of those, where I left the story, where it fell apart. Hezekiah's life. Toward the end of his life, though, he became much more secure in his kingly position. And the Bible actually says he became prideful. We talked about how, like, even as a king, in his position, in his wealth, he became more secure in what he could just accomplish by his own strength and his own financial means. He didn't rely on or need the Lord as much. And over time, that led to a downfall for him. And he began to function in pride. He even broke some religious laws of his day in pride, just assuming that he knew what was best and it would be okay. And Isaiah the prophet confronted him in 2 Kings 20, 16 to 19. That's 2 Kings 20, 16 to 19. It says, Isaiah then said to Hezekiah, "Listen to this message from the Lord. The time is coming when everything in your palace, all the treasure stored up by your ancestors until now, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. Some of your own sons will be taken away into exile. They will become eunuchs who will serve in the place of Babylon's king." Horrible news. But Hezekiah said to himself and to Isaiah, "This message you have given me from the Lord is good." For the king was thinking, "At least there will be peace and security during my life." Willing to fight for the security of the nation, to be able to say in the end of his life, horrible things can happen around me. As long as it doesn't affect me in my lifetime, then I'll consider that a win. I hope you can hear, to enjoy the fact that he cares for you, to enjoy the invitation to cast your cares on him, to enjoy the lifting up that he has done in your life, and to say, that's good enough for me. At least everything else would just be gravy. That's not the heart of Christ. Like, the heart of Christ was to humble himself and to make himself a servant of the ordinary daily busyness, and ask ourselves, are we only in this thing for our own benefit, the benefit of our family, and his Lord for others, for the lost, for the hurting? Are we willing to let him upset our security so that we'll come outside of our secure place and be broken and uncomfortable to you know, really dive into someone else's brokenness? None of us are perfect at this, so please don't think that I'm speaking from a place of expert accomplishment here, because I'm not. I'm really feeling like the heart of the Lord here is to cause us all to see, is this an area where he wants us to humble ourselves? And that is that we've been too much about ourselves and our own productivity and security, and not enough involved in the brokenness of others. Again, I don't want to make it all our life all about other people's brokenness. I'm not saying let's be codependent upon them and their neediness, but man, there's another level of maturity that I believe the Lord wants to take us into, which is denying self. And we're not going to get there if we remain in that place of Hezekiah's heart, where we can hear of tragedy going on around us, maybe in other nations, maybe in other states. And we're saying, well, as long as it doesn't happen to me, to my family, my household, my community, my school, then I'm happy. As long as I keep my job, I'm good. Holy Spirit, I pray for wisdom. I ask that you not allow us to have any Lord, I don't want to try to make us feel bad over something that's outside of our control, but God, I pray for compassion. And Lord, we won't turn that off in favor of a Hezekiah mentality, which says, I'm good. And as long as it's good in my life, I'm happy to just continue. Things are good. That doesn't mean the Lord approves of your life more than others. If things are difficult, that doesn't mean that you are living in his disapproval compared to others. You know, your situation and your challenges have nothing to do with God's approval. Christ is basically with us whether we are in hard times or wonderful times. So no matter what, we're heirs of his kindness and his promise. So I just want to remind you of that we're all in a different walk and a different place in the process of being restored, supported, strengthened, and put on a firm foundation. So I'd like to pray over these things today. First thing, you know, Lord, help me humble myself. I need you. I trust that you will lift me up. Number two, help me trust in your timing. Your timing is unquestionably right. Number three, help me cast my cares on you because you love me and care for me so deeply. And I thank you, God, that you love me. And then four, let me live in the reality of your kindness. I know you have a plan to restore and support and set my feet on a firm foundation. Living in the reality of the care of the Lord goes against everything that the media is saying today. And so I would like for you to remind yourself, maybe even put a let's pray. God, I thank you for each person who's here. I thank you for the fact that you have called us all together as one family to experience this this time, although separately together. Holy Spirit, I ask that you connect us together with each other in a sense of community and common care for each other, even though we're somewhat segregated in our world. And we just pray that God will just work through the hands of the doctors, that they'll bring healing into his life and unclog some arteries and just make him healthy and restore him. We thank you that you are a God who will heal and restore Ricky's body, Father, in Jesus' name. All right. Thank you, everybody. Love you guys. We will talk to you later. Call me, text me if you need anything.